Good morning, everyone, and those of you who are online, thank you for joining us today. And I want to begin today by asking you, how's your walk with God? If you had to honestly answer that question today, what would your answer be? Closeness to God can ebb and flow in our lives. Sometimes we're very close to God, and we sense his presence and his leading and his directing. Other times we're distant. We get busy, or some trouble comes, or something confusing happens, and we don't know where we're at with God, or we sin and break fellowship with him. Healthy human relationships require time, communication, and care, and our relationship with God requires the same thing, even more so. And it's not because God is mad or hurt or is giving us the silent treatment. It's because we've allowed something to come between us and him. So when we feel a distance from God or a breach in our relationship with him, what can we do to experience a renewed walk with God? And the people following Nehemiah faced this same issue. They had participated in a great work of God where he had empowered them to rebuild the walls surrounding Jerusalem and the gates. And last week, we saw them assemble in a form of celebration to hear the book of the law. Yet they started to weep. The law exposed the disobedience of their ancestors and themselves. Yet Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites all encouraged the people to stop weeping, for this day was a day that was holy to the Lord, to celebrate all that he had done. So they celebrate. And according to the end of Nehemiah 8, they celebrate for a whole week. They participate in the Feast of Booths, which commemorated their ancestors' deliverance from Egypt. But now, in chapter 9, it's time to face their sins. And to the people's credit, they recognized that the breach in the walls was not the only breach that needed repair. They also needed to repair the breach in their relationship with God. And we will see them do their part in repairing this breach. And through this, we will see the pathway for us to a renewed walk with God. Now, I need to alert you that Nehemiah 9 is a little long, yet it contains one of the best summaries of the Old Testament storyline in the Bible itself. So I want to invite you to take this in as a sweeping review of many of the key events in the Old Testament. And you will notice that it is in the form of a prayer. So we will see God's great acts in relationship to his people. And we will also see a way to reconnect with God that we can follow. And so if you have a Bible, you can open to Nehemiah 9. I'm not going to have the text on the screen behind me today because I want you, if you don't have a Bible, to listen, as this text was meant to be listened to hear the tremendous work of God among his people. So Nehemiah 9. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of a day. And for another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. On the stairs of the Levites stood Yeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Shanani. And they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Yeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah and Petahiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, and you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and against all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers, and you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, by a pillar of fire in the night, to light for them the way in which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven, and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath, and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, 'This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt,' and had committed great blasphemies, you, in your great mercies, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. And you gave them kingdoms and peoples, and allotted to them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they captured fortified cities and a rich land, and took possession of houses full of all good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their back, and killed your prophets who had warned them, in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of their enemies who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you. And you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Our kings, our priests, our princes, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them. Even in their own kingdom and amid your great goodness that you gave them, and in the large and rich land that you set before them, they did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. Behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy its fruit and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves. And its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. So this passage begins with the people dressed in weird clothes, doing something that we would consider very odd. They all come together to worship, wearing the same thing, sackcloth, a coarse material usually made of black goat's hair, which meant it was extremely uncomfortable to wear. The closest equivalent we have to sackcloth might be burlap sacks. So they're all wearing this sackcloth, and we're told they're fasting or abstaining from food, and probably weirdest is the end of verse 1, where they had earth on their heads. Now, what would you think if a friend of yours came to church one day and they had dirt all through their hair and ashes falling out? Wouldn't you, if you knew them well enough, say, I think you need to go to the washroom and check your head. There's dirt falling out of your head. But there was nothing really weird about that for them, because these were all symbols of mourning. The sackcloth removed any sort of class distinction displayed by clothes. It was like dressing in rags to display poverty of heart. Fasting involved abstaining from food for a spiritual purpose, and they have just come through a period of feasting and celebration, but now is not a time of celebration. And the dirt on the head may be connected to the dust of the earth from which God formed Adam in Genesis 2:7. It may have portrayed acknowledgement of the frailty of humans, or it may have pointed to a theme of loss, like something lost in a fire, and all that remains are the ashes. So the people collectively adopt these external symbols of mourning, But why? Verse 2, and the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. So the first half of that verse seems racist to us. Why are they separating themselves from all foreigners? Yet a key piece of God's law involved not intermarrying with people of different faiths. For God warned the Israelites about this because of the tremendous potential intermarriage had to lead them away from him. If you married a person of a different faith who worshiped a different God, how would you make that work in your marriage, in your family? And most would try to worship both, which did not work since God would not tolerate any other gods. And so the default was to fall into worshiping the pagan gods and paying the occasional homage to the Lord. So that's what's happening in the first half of verse 2. It's not a racist thing, it's a faith thing. But in the second half of the verse, we see our part in renewing our walk with God. So how can we experience a renewed relationship with God? Very simple, through confession. At the end of verse 2, we read, they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And verse 3 tells us they stood up in their places and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of a day, 3 hours of daylight. And for another quarter, 3 hours, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. So this is another 6-hour worship service like we saw last week in Nehemiah 8, but it's a significant national event for them as a people. So let's think about confession for a moment. If you had to define the word, how would you define confession? And most of us would probably say, well, it means admitting something that we did that was bad or wrong. One dictionary definition of confession goes like this: to disclose or acknowledge something damaging or inconvenient to oneself. So the officer pulls you over and asks you, do you know how fast you were going? And you know exactly how fast you were going, 20 over the limit. Well, you can deny knowing how fast you were going, or you can confess, I was going 20 over the limit, which will be an inconvenience for you because you know you're going to have to pay money to get out of that fine. But acknowledging something damaging or inconvenient to ourselves does not meet the standard of biblical confession and what these people are doing. Biblical confession involves acknowledging or admitting sin before God, against God. And sin is a lack of conformity to or transgression of God's law. What caused these people to weep in the first place? Well, Ezra read the law of God in chapter 8, and they responded by crying because it was plainly obvious they had deeply violated so many of God's laws. Now, it is tough to face the fact that we have sinned. It is hard to admit wrongdoing, and we naturally deflect. We blame others. We excuse ourselves. We use different words. One of the most common words I've heard in recent years to describe this is the word mistake. Instead of sin, I made a mistake. And I get that, because we might not realize at first that what we did was wrong. But if we really want a renewed relationship with God, we need to face up to our sins. Our thoughts, words, or actions that go against his word and his good commands for our lives. But there's another piece to confession beyond acknowledging sin that comes out in this passage. The word confession also means to admit as true, to concede the truth or validity of. It's like, imagine there's an election and there's candidate A and candidate B, and A defeats B by 25 votes, and B refuses to accept that. They deny that this has happened. They say there's some false count or some funny business going on, so they do a recount, and the same result, 25 more votes for A than B. Well, for B to get on with their life, they need to confess the truth that they lost the election by 25 votes. And only when we concede the truth or admit the truth about God himself can we move forward? So we need to engage in this type of confession with respect to God. Biblical confession also involves acknowledging or admitting the faithfulness of God. We're not going to experience a renewed walk with God if we think he's been unfaithful to us in some way. We're not going to admit sinning against his holy law if we think he's unholy. When we're struggling and life is hard, doubts about God can creep in, can't they? God's abandoned me. God doesn't care about me. God doesn't want the best for me. Remember Satan's strategy in the Garden of Eden with Eve to seed doubt about God? Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Oh, must be some sort of killjoy God that doesn't want the best for you. And Eve responds, "Oh, no, he said we could eat of any tree of the garden except the one in the middle, and we can't eat of that or we would die." "Oh, you shall not surely die. God doesn't want you to be like him. He's keeping something from you." And just like Eve, we begin to believe a lie about God, or we doubt truth about God, and we experience this breach in our relationship with God until we confess the truth about God again. So I would summarize this passage and this approach to restoring a broken relationship or a distant relationship with God, something like this. For a renewed walk with God, we must confess the Lord's faithfulness to us and our unfaithfulness to him. And that's what you see played out in Nehemiah 9. The people confess the Lord's faithfulness, like when he kept his promise to give the land of Canaan to Abram's descendants in verses 7 and 8, or when he rescued the Israelites from Egyptian slavery with great signs and wonders in verses 9 and 11, or when he led the Israelites through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night in verse 12, or when he gave his righteous law to Moses at Mount Sinai in verses 13 and 14, or when he provided bread from heaven and water from the rock to sustain the people in the wilderness in verse 15. And even when they forsook him, the Lord did not forsake them, but forgave and showed mercy in verse 17, and was slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And though they made a golden calf to replace him as God in verse 18, the Lord did not forsake them, but continued to lead in verse 19. And the Lord gave his good spirit to instruct them in verse 20. And the Lord sustained them for 40 years in the wilderness in verse 21. And the Lord gave them kingdoms and people in verse 22. And the Lord multiplied their children as the stars of heaven in verse 23. And the Lord brought them into the promised land in verse 23 and subdued their enemies in verse 24, and provided a land already prepared for habitation in verse 25, and the Lord responded to their cries for help in verse 27, and the Lord sent saviors who saved them in verse 27, and when they turned and cried, the Lord heard and delivered in verse 28, and the Lord warned them to turn back to his law in verse 29, and he warned them for many years, and he showed patience towards them and warned them by his spirit through the prophets in verse 30. So even when the Lord gave them over to their enemies, this was an act of faithfulness to his word in verse 30. Yet in his great mercies, he did not make an end of them or forsake them. And that's about 20 examples of the faithfulness of God in this chapter. And the people also confess their unfaithfulness to him, like not obeying his commandments and wanting to return to Egypt in verses 16 and 17, and making a golden calf in verse 18, and being disobedient and rebellious and casting his law behind their back and killing his prophets and committing great blasphemies in verse 26. And when the Lord gave them rest, they did evil again. In verse 28, they acted presumptuously. They did not obey, but sinned against his rules, turned a stubborn shoulder, stiffened their neck, would not obey. Verse 29, would not listen. Verse 30. So many of those are similar to what we do. We want to go back to our slavery. The Lord gives us relief, and then we sin. We turn a stubborn shoulder. We stiffen our necks. We don't want to obey. And following such confession, they make their appeal to the Lord. They acknowledge again his faithfulness and steadfast love. They ask that he recognize their hardships in verse 32, yet they reaffirm that he has done no wrong in verse 33. And then they acknowledge that their current situation and slavery and distress is all because of their own unfaithfulness in verse 37. So in verse 38, they resolve to recommit to covenant faithfulness. And later, if you read chapter 10, verses 28 to 39, you see a list of what they commit themselves to do. And the first half of chapter 10 and all of chapter 11 and all of chapter 12 is a list of the people who signed this covenant, whether they be leaders or Levites, priests, family heads, all signed on this scroll with this covenant. And they did their part of confession to enter a renewed relationship with God. And God waited with forgiveness and open arms to walk with them. So for a renewed walk with God, we need to confess the faithfulness of God in our lives and confess any unfaithfulness to him. And this applies when we've wandered him. Most obviously, we confess, oh, our unfaithfulness. I've sinned against you. We can face his faithfulness and we're restored. But it also applies when we're surrounded by difficulties and we can't think of some sin that we've done. But we need to reconfess the faithfulness of God, because bad times or bad news can choke our walk with God. Yet when we stop and confess his faithfulness to us in the past, our spirit revives with the refreshed reminders of God's faithfulness to us. And instead of concluding, oh, this latest bit of bad news, this latest circumstance, this is finally going to be the one that God can't handle. It's going to overwhelm God. Oh, no, remember his faithfulness? God is greater and stronger than anything that we face. So for a renewed walk with God, our part is confession. And God's already made the way for our confession to be fully accepted. For he rescued every Christian from their slavery to sin through Christ's blood and death on the cross. And then he joins us on our journey towards the ultimate promised land, eternal life in his presence, until he returns to reign on a renewed heaven and earth. And if you have never been rescued this way, it can happen for you today. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Therefore, if you don't know Christ, I invite you to receive Christ and believe on his name. And through your faith, the Lord will come into your life and rescue you and dwell in you and walk with you on your journey as we collectively go to the promised land. And if you're already a Christian, as we come to the Lord's table now, let us confess the faithfulness of the Lord and any unfaithfulness in our hearts as we prepare to meet him. And Lord God, as we come to your table at this moment, it's tempting for us to look at such a passage like Nehemiah 9 and conclude, wow, what a faithless people. How bad were those guys? How confused? How often they let you down? And then we pause and maybe see ourselves there. And we see our own need for sackcloth. No more putting on all of our great deeds and how good we are. It's like we just got to come before you clean, Lord. And so as we come, we confess our unfaithfulness to you. And we confess your faithfulness to us. And thank you for it. Amen.